appearing on the screen. John chapter 1 is where we will be this morning. We're going to look at the first 18 verses this morning. I've entitled this The Reason for Every Season. We've jumped out of 1 Timothy just for this morning as we've been going through 1 Timothy verse by verse. We're going to take just a small break this morning since Christmas is upon us. In fact, as we gather on the Lord's Day today, Christmas is 6 days away. Yesterday was projected to be the second busiest shopping day of 2021. But there'll be a lot more shopping going on this week, mostly from men who forgot it's Christmas. But when it's all said and done, the projections are that each American will have spent an average of $850 to buy gifts for other people this Christmas. That's this year's projection. Last year was a little short of that number, but this year projected $850 per person for gifts for others. And that doesn't include the cost of food and drinks and turkeys and hams and whatever else you're cooking for your family. And all of this spending, I think, makes it abundantly clear that for the majority of people in our country and even around the world, the reason for Christmas is buying and selling. Sadly, that is a reality in our world, certainly in our own culture. In fact, some of y'all are sitting here stressing right now, thinking about 1 week left and we've already spent our $850. There may be stress in your lives as you sit here this morning considering the arrival of Christmas. And for that reason, I will say truly Christmas is out of control. Out of control in a lot of hearts and a lot of lives. Now, that's not to say Christmas should be avoided. Nothing sinful about getting a gift or giving a gift. Nothing sinful about eating with your family, enjoying your friends. Nothing sinful about decorations. But there is plenty of sin and anxiety and greed and foolish financial decisions about Christmas. Plenty of sin in those things. And so we as believers, if anyone is going to have a proper perspective on Christmas, it must be us. We must lead the way in a biblical view of Christmas. Because if the church doesn't get it right, there's no hope for anyone else. So this morning, I simply want us to think about Christ and Christmas. The call of the world, the call of the church often is, Jesus is the reason for the season. Yet I want to prove to you this morning that Jesus is far more than the reason for the season. Jesus is the reason for every season. Jesus is the reason for simply everything. And I want to remind us of that this morning as the world spins out of control, even as we may look at our lives and say we've kind of lost our perspective this time of the year. The call this morning from the Word of God is to remind our hearts of truly what this time of the year is about and also to prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. You see the bread and the cup down here before me, and we will go to the Lord's table to end the service this morning. And I think a great way to prepare our hearts for that ordinance in the church is to simply look at Christ. And so we're in John 1 this morning. I read this passage last Sunday evening as we prepared for our own Christmas fellowship meal here at Pine Grove. And this isn't going to be a normal expository message where we simply turn over every word, every verse. We're going to read every verse, consider every verse. But what we're going to do in these 18 verses is more of a bird's eye view of these 18 verses rather than a snail kind of crawling through the passage. We're going to get a big picture of these verses. In fact, when we looked at these verses, when we went through the Gospel of John verse by verse, it took 4 weeks to get through these 18 verses. So we're not going to see a really detailed look at these 18 verses, but I want to give us some big ideas that we see as John opens his gospel in John chapter 1. And so as we look at these things, the point is to keep our hearts centered, to keep our hearts centered on Christ, on His truth, and to prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. Let's begin. I'm just going to read these 18 verses. Please follow along in your copy of God's Word. I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation. But look at verse 1 of John chapter 1 and follow along with me as I read down to verse 18. John 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. He has explained him." Let me pray for us this morning. Father, we're grateful for your word. And we recognize the authority of it. We also recognize, as we look at your word, we're looking at complete and absolute truth. We're grateful that you have spoken to us this morning about Christ. And now help our hearts understand and love and embrace Christ all the more. We pray in his name. And everyone said, amen. The first truth I want us to see this morning in John 1, verses 1 to 18, in terms of Christ and Christmas, is simply this. Jesus existed before Christmas existed. Look at verse 1 of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now we would recognize God has no beginning. God has no end, but the world in which we live, the universe in which we exist, did have a beginning. Genesis 1:1 tells us of the beginning of the created order. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And with that creation was the establishment of time. There is a beginning to our universe. Yet what we see in verse 1 of John chapter 1 is that Jesus is the Word that John is referring to there. We'll talk about that in a moment. And what we see, the important truth, is that Christ existed before the creation of the heavens and the earth. Christ is God. Christ is eternal. He was there and existing before the creation of all things. And it's hard for our minds to comprehend a time before time. And yes, that's exactly what Scripture teaches. In eternity past, there was God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in perfect existence within the Trinity. Before there was a sun, before there was a moon, before there was a solar system, a Milky Way galaxy, there was God. And Christ, being a part, being a member, being a person, being God himself in full, was there before the creation of all things. This is an absolute certainty about Christ. He is eternal, and he existed before all things. He's not created. The Jehovah Witnesses that knock on your door, the Mormons that knock on your door, do not affirm that truth about Christ. They believe Christ was a creation of God, and that's why they're not believers. They're not Christians, despite what they say. They are outside of biblical Christianity because they don't have a proper biblical view of Christ. Christ is God. He has always existed in eternity past, and he will exist in eternity future. And certainly he exists today in eternity present. Jesus existed before there was a December 25th. Jesus existed and will exist after there is no longer a December 25th. This is Christ, the eternal one. Now what you see right here is a very important truth about Christ. I mentioned just a moment ago, John refers to Christ as the Word. And the reason John picks that language and God inspires that language is because John is writing to a world, and there's two kinds of people in the world no matter where you go. There are Jews and there are Gentiles. It was true in John's day, it is true today. And as John is trying to address the first century audience, he's addressing both Jews and Gentiles, and that phrase, the Word, is a very important component of what John is trying to do as he writes this gospel. It's been a while since we've been in the Gospel of John, but let me give you the purpose of the Gospel of John. One of the few books in the Bible where the purpose is just stated straight out. John 20:31. Here's what John says at the very end of his gospel. He says, "These have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." The Apostle John wrote this gospel to prove to both Jews and Gentiles that Jesus is God. He is the Son of God. And so when he uses the word, Word, in verse 1 of his gospel, he strikes at both the hearts of Jews and Gentiles. For the Jew, when they heard the Word, or when they considered the Word, they thought of the Word of God. The Jew had incredible reverence for their God, and they saw incredible power in God's Word. And why is that? Well, Genesis 1:1, the entire chapter of Genesis 1. How did God create? He created by the word of his mouth. God spoke, and there was light. And so when the Jew considered their God, they saw such power in his word. His words brought things to life, things into existence. And here is John saying, you know what the word is? In fact, you know who the word is? It is Christ. This is the word of God. Now when John's audience that wasn't Jews read his gospel, when this Gentile crowd read John's gospel, they heard the word, Word, and they would have a different sort of view. The Greeks used the word logos. It was a reference to what they considered to be the force that holds all things together. The Greeks, the Gentiles would say, you know what, the world is held together by this special force that they call the logos. And so John, when he's addressing, when he's starting his gospel, he simply says the Word. And that is a reference to Christ. John was telling the Greeks, the Word is not a force, it's a person. John was telling the Jews, it's not just God speaking. What you're about to see is the Word being revealed. Christ is to come. And he will reveal God to you and to the rest of the world. And so what we see in verses 1 and 2 is a very simple truth about Christ, a very basic truth of Christianity. Verse 1 and verse 2 simply remind us that Jesus has existed forever and will exist forever. An absolutely astounding truth to the ear of the Jew, and to the ear of the Gentile. And then look at verse 3. John goes on to say, all things came into being through him, speaking of Christ, speaking of the Word. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. It is amazing to think, and I think most of you would agree with me, a lot of people have made Christmas season into a religion of itself, right? They live for Christmas. They worship Christmas. Their lives revolve. Their emotions rise and fall with Christmas. It's amazing we consider what people worship. Some people truly worship the Christmas season. Yet John tells us, look, before there was a Christmas, there was Christ. And if Christmas has come into existence, it is because Christ has brought it into existence. The ultimate cause of Christmas is Christ. He is the ultimate cause of all things. Nothing has come into being apart from Christ. People often urge us, believers often say, let's make sure we keep Christ in Christmas. Let me assure you, nothing exists without Christ. Christ, if he's not a part of it, it's not a reality. Christ is part and parcel and creator of all things. Christmas doesn't exist unless Christ made it possible. Way before Jesus was a baby in a manger, he was the creator of all things. So any kind of Christmas celebration without Christ is just a get-together. It's just a family activity. Anything that you do this Christmas season that doesn't focus on Christ is just that. It's just a time for you to be with other people. Because Christ is essential, foundational. In fact, Christ came before Christmas and Christ will endure after Christmas. So Jesus, first of all, we see in these opening verses, Jesus is before Christmas in time and certainly in importance. A second relationship between Christ and Christmas is found in verses 4 to 11. I simply call this, Jesus is rejected, but Christmas is accepted. It's an astounding reality about Christ. The majority of the world rejects him. The majority of the world rejects Christ and his gospel. Now look at verses 4 and 5. Here's a great truth about Christ, but also a sad truth. In verse 4, we read this, in him, that would be Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The reality of Christ coming into the world was to bring light into the world. Christ is the source of all life. He is also the source of all light. And yet as Christ comes into the world, the darkness doesn't comprehend Christ. What does that mean? Scripture regularly defines people like me and you as those dead in sin, blinded by their own depravity. Right? We walk in darkness before Christ. We actually grope in the darkness before Christ. The Bible would say we are dead before Christ. Before we know Christ in a saving way, we were dead and we were living in darkness. There is a universal truth about Christ. Christ came to bring light, but the darkness of man's heart loved darkness better than light. Man loves his sin. Man loves living in darkness. And yet the world has been dark ever since Genesis 3. The world was cast into darkness by the sin of Adam and Eve. Therefore, everyone who has ever been born, who's descended from Adam and Eve, and in case you don't know that, we all are, we are born in darkness. Because we have a sin nature that we got from Adam and Eve that causes us to live in darkness, walk in darkness, and we walk as dead people apart from Christ. That is the Bible's assessment of us. And the Bible says we love that darkness. We're drawn to that darkness. And we refuse to come to the light. Yet Jesus, we see right here in John's gospel, Jesus was born to break through the darkness. Jesus was born to give life to the dead and light to the dark world. This is Christ. bringing life and light into a dark universe. And then look at verses 6 to 8. Christ comes, but he's also announced because he's so much different than anyone else. So much light and so much life. His arrival must be announced to the world. Verse 6. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. John is not writing about himself here. He's writing about John the Baptist. John lived in the wilderness. John was a modern day, well, he was an Old Testament prophet. And he lived like a prophet, eating grasshoppers and wild honey. This is John the Baptist, and he came announcing the arrival of Christ. And guess what the world did with John the Baptist? They rejected him, called him crazy. So certainly they're going to reject who John is proclaiming, and that's exactly what we see. Look at verse 9. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Christ came into a dark world with light. Christ came into a dark world with a flashlight, and people shot out the flashlight. Christ came into a world that was dead, and he promised to bring life. And the people said, we would rather stay dead. We love our sin that much. We don't want to be brought to life. We want to live as dead people. And so Christ came to offer salvation to his own people, to the Jews. He also offered it to the Gentiles, and yet the majority of Jews and Gentiles rejected the light and life of Christ. It's an amazing verse. Look at verse 10. Jesus was in the world, and the world was made through Jesus, and the world did not know Jesus. Incredible statement. The creator of the world came into the world, and the world rejected him. He was not received by the Jews. He was not received by the Gentiles. Most rejected him wholeheartedly. And this is the great irony of the gospel. What man needs worse than anything else is to have some truth and be brought to life. That's what every man needs. Everyone born needs life because they're dead, and they need light because they love the darkness of lies. And Christ arrives and says, I'll give you life and I'll give you truth. And man says, no, I don't want either. That's the great irony of the gospel. Christ came to bring what man needs, and the world preferred their own way of life over Christ. Now, what's interesting about that in terms of Christmas is this. The majority of the world says we don't want Jesus. The majority of the world also says out of the other side of their mouth, we love Christmas. The majority of the world says you can keep Jesus, but give me Christmas. Jesus is rejected by our world, and Christmas is universally accepted by our world. There will be incredible numbers of unbelievers who celebrate Christmas. Incredible numbers. The reality is that Christmas has almost universal acceptance, and Jesus has almost universal rejection. Everyone loves the trees. Everyone loves the meals. Everyone loves the presents. Everyone loves the lights. But not everyone loves the Christ of Christmas. And that's a reality. An absolute reality. And how do we know that? Because the same people saying keep Christ in Christmas are the same people who will leave the Christmas celebrations and sin uncontrollably. The same people that say Jesus is the reason for the season don't find him the same reason they should obey the Word of God. What a sad reality about our world. Give us the holidays, give us the food, give us the presents, but keep your Christ. An incredible, remarkable view of Christmas and Christ. We want to be happy, we just don't want to obey. The third relationship that we need to see in terms of Christ and Christmas is in verses 12 and 13. Jesus is about giving, but Christmas is about getting. Look at verse getting. I said that right. That's Whitmer, G-I-T-T-I-N-G. Y'all went to good schools. I'm sure it's getting down here, but Christmas is about getting. Look at verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. We will all say, if anybody asks you, oh, it's so much better to give than to receive. You lie. All of you lie, right? We like the getting part, right? We like the receiving part. The world loves receiving at Christmas, yet the central theme of Christmas is God giving his Son to the world. That's the theme of Christmas. And then the Son giving his life for those who would believe in him. That is the theme of Christmas. God gave, Christ gave. What an absolute astonishing reality. And when someone repents of their sin and someone trusts in Christ alone, God then gives them forgiveness of sins and eternal life with him. Amen. This is the nature of God. Abounding in love, abounding in generosity, abounding in grace. And what you see right there in verse 12 is an astounding reality. To those who repent and trust in Christ, God gives the right to become children of God. Bite your tongue the next time you say everybody's a child of God. It's not true. It's not true. According to Scripture, the children of God are those who have repented and believed in Christ. Amen. Those are the children of God. We're all made in God's image, Amen. But we're not all adopted as sons and daughters. That is reserved for those who trust in Christ alone. And then you see the greatest gift. Look at verse 13. What's the greatest gift? How does God give even beyond that? Verse 13, speaking of salvation, those who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The most incredible gift of salvation is the fact that God even gives the repentance and faith necessary to believe in Christ. God provides what you need to do in order to be saved. God gives the faith. God gives the repentance. Those are gifts of God. No one, according to this verse, receives Christ without a work of God. God gives. No one is saved by their own blood, meaning by their own family tree. No one is saved by their own will. They don't say, I'm going to find something inside of me that wants to believe today. I'm going to look really, really deep. You've heard that preached. And yet the Bible teaches nothing of that. You're not saved by your own will. You're not saved by your own blood. How are you saved? God in heaven supernaturally gives you the gift of faith and repentance to believe in Christ. Amen. A supernatural gift of God. And you know why that's necessary? Because you're dead in your sins. And what can dead people do? Just lay there. That's all they do. So Christ raises us. He gives us faith. He gives us repentance. It's not a work of man. It's a work of God. And we think about Christ in terms of Christmas and giving, right? We think about giving at Christmas. But as we think about it, it is a season of getting. And it doesn't need to be. God gave. God gave. God gave. God gave. A final truth this morning, before we go to the Lord's table, is in verses 14 to 18. What do we see in terms of Jesus and Christmas? Jesus shows us God, but Christmas shows us man. Look at verse 14. Incredible passage here. Could be preached for a month. I'm only going to focus really on one truth here, but look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh. The same word that we see in verse 1, we see again in verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." What I want you to see this morning, in the midst of all those incredible truths of verses 14 to 18, is simply this. When Jesus came to earth, God came to earth. When Jesus came to earth, God came to earth. Look in verse 14. John goes all the way back to verse 1 and mentions the word again. And the Jews are thinking, okay, here's this word. And the Gentiles are thinking, here's this word. And what does John say about the word? The word became flesh. The word became flesh. Now, when you talk to a Jew, they would say, well, we know God created with his word, but you couldn't see it. God just created. You could see the results of the word, but you couldn't see the word. The Greeks would say, you know what? This world is held together by this force. You can't see this force. It's just this nice logos out there in the world that's holding everything together. And yet John shatters both of their worldviews and says, guess what? This word that you Jews think you can't see, and this word that you Greeks think you can't see, this word became flesh. In other words, it was revealed. Christ is the image of God. Christ is God in the flesh. When John says that the Word became flesh, all of his readers would stop in their tracks. The unthinkable had occurred, something we can't see, we now can see. And that is true, right? The birth of Jesus was the revelation of God in the flesh. The Creator came in the cradle of a stable. An astonishing reality. The Eternal One entered into time. The invisible God was now made visible to man. The Word became flesh. That is Christmas. That is the absolute Christmas story. The Word of God became flesh. The baby in the manger was taking on human flesh. This is God in the flesh. This is Christ. Now understand, that should have been the story of all stories in human history. That should have been the headline of all headlines in human history. That truth is worth a whole lot more than getting together with your family and eating turkey and open presents. That is a world-changing truth. The invisible God now made visible. The one who created all things and now holds all things together has entered into his creation. This is Christ, the eternal one inhabiting a temporary world. Now, why is this so incredible? Look at verse 18. This is so incredible because of what John says in verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Jesus, being fully God, part of the Trinity, came to earth to explain God to us. And what an incredible truth that is. Jesus came to show us the glory of God. And why do I bring this up? Because Christmas is really the glory of man. I mean, we gather, and look, I'm not trying to rain on your Christmas parade. But we gather, and we eat, and we exchange presents, and oftentimes, what's on display at our gatherings? The glory of man. We can buy some presents, we can buy some food, we can enjoy some good times. We often leave those things wondering, why did we spend so much money on people we never see, right? And yet the birth of Christ is all about the glory of God. Christmas is all about God's glory being revealed. And sadly, what has Christmas become? An opportunity for man to put his glory on display. And again, I'm not saying don't go enjoy Christmas. Please, go with your family. Family's a gift from God. If you have the financial ability to buy gifts, that's a gift from God. If you have food to enjoy, enjoy that food and worship the Lord. I'm not trying to dampen those things, but I am trying to keep them in perspective. Because ultimately, Christ is way before Christmas. Christ is way before Christmas. Christmas must never be the center of our lives. Christmas must never dictate our emotions. And why is that? What we see in John 1:1-18. Because Christ existed before Christmas. It is far better to accept Christ than to accept Christmas. Jesus came to give. Christmas is all about getting. And number four, Jesus came to reveal the glory of God, while Christmas is often focused on the glory of man. And therefore, this morning, as we prepare to go to the Lord's table, I got a question for you. Would you love Christ if there was no Christmas? Would you love Christ if there was no Christmas? I'm not going to stand on this truth forever, but the new heavens and new earth, the eternal state, probably not going to be a Christmas there. Because guess what? We'll have Christ with us. Why worship his birth when you have his presence? So we need to be careful about what we put our trust in, where we find our joy this time of the year. As we say at Easter, Christ is alive every day, not just that Easter morning. And Christ is a reality, not just at Christmas. He's the reason for every season. Christ is far superior to any man-made traditions or gatherings. Christ is far superior to any gift-given or family dinners. Christ is far superior to everything. And so may our hearts as believers remember those truths as we gather to celebrate Christmas. Because I don't want y'all going back there and taking all those gifts back out of my office, right? I still like the presents. But all things must be kept in perspective. Amen, church? I'm going to say this quickly to anybody here who doesn't know Christ. You know what our prayer for you will be at Pine Grove Baptist Church? If you don't know Christ, we're going to pray that you have no peace at Christmas. The world sings of peace on earth. That's what everybody thinks. Our prayer for you, if you don't know Christ, is that you wouldn't have any peace at Christmas until you bow your knee in repentance and faith in him. May God absolutely shatter your world until you come to the King of this world, and that is Christ. For the rest of us, as we gather this morning, we're preparing to go to the Lord's table. And it's a good way to center our hearts. It's a good way to remind ourselves of the priority of Christmas, literally of every Lord's Day. Because as we gather around his table this morning, we're reminded of the truth of what Christ has done. Christ humiliated himself to come to earth, taking on the form of man simply to redeem sinners like us is absolutely unheard of. I'll just be honest, I'd have never done it. But this is Christ coming to redeem his people. This is the light of Christ. This is the life that he gives, and he still gives life today to all who repent and trust in him. Now, if you're not familiar with the Lord's table, I think many of you are. Our view of the Lord's table is a biblical view of the Lord's table. You're going to get a wafer, and you're going to get a cup of grape juice. And those are symbols, and that's all they are. They're symbols that remind us of Christ. The wafer is his body that was bruised. God's plan was to murder his son. And his murder was accomplished at the hands of sinful men that battered Christ's body, bruised it. And as his body was battered, his blood poured out. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. And so Christ's blood was poured out, and we drink of the grape juice, and we remind ourselves of the glory of Christ's blood poured out for his people. Because when Christ died, it wasn't just this big covering for everybody's sins. Christ died for your personal sins
if you put your faith in Him. Your personal sins were paid for through the body and blood of Christ. And so as we gather this morning around His table, that's on our hearts this morning. We come to a table not to get a present. We come to a table to remember the giver of all gifts. And the ultimate sacrifice was Christ laying down His life for His people. I'll warn you, as I always warn, don't think you're being singled out. If you're not a believer, please abstain from this celebration of the Lord's people. The Bible is absolutely clear. Not the rules of the pastor, not the rules of Pine Grove Baptist Church. The Bible says if you take part in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, which would clearly include unbelief, you eat and drink judgment upon yourself. And also, if you're a believer living in sin, it's not the occasional sin. It's not the sin that all of us experience. It's the deliberate sin. You've been called to repentance and you refuse to repent. If you live in that unrepentant sin, don't come to the Lord's table until you repent. Because you also will eat and drink the judgment of God in your own life. And we say that with all seriousness, not because we're very unfair people here. We are here to protect the honor and glory of Christ. And we're to honor His word. For the rest of y'all, what a joy it is to be with family, to celebrate Christ, and to proclaim His death until He returns. As I pray, our deacons will make their way down front, and we're going to serve you the Lord's Supper this morning. Let's pray together.